You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. In his recent, remarkable book, Biblical Critical Theory, theologian Christopher Watkin points out just how often our thinking can fall into false dichotomies. Humans are either animals or gods. The planet's either progressing to utopia or doomed to catastrophe. Sex is either no big deal or it's our whole identity. Back and forth, the cultural pendulum swings, never considering that there could be another option. There could be a story that transcends the dichotomies and makes better sense of the way the world actually is. In particular, sex has been subject to ideological extremes. For most of my lifetime, pop culture has followed the maxim that sex sells, and so scantily clad women were used to market everything from cars to football to movies to music. Well, the pendulum seems to have swung the other direction, though the undisguised profit motive certainly remains. In particular, Miller Lite's messaging has done a 180. In a new ad, the beer company chose to appeal to faddish feminist sensibilities. In it, actress Ilana Glazer indignantly tears down beer ads that featured women in bikinis, announcing that Miller Lite is now a champion of women's dignity and women brewers. Finally doing the right thing, to quote David Spade from Tommy Boy, and just a shade under a decade too, all right. Still, if it weren't laced with so much profanity, I'd get behind this new direction. I fully support any move away from cynically exploiting women for marketing, whatever the motive. However, here's where another cultural false dichotomy complicates things. You see, Glazer and the executives at Miller would no doubt say they support abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender identities, sexual liberation, and a whole host of other ideas that have now replaced the sex sales mentality of years past, but which still, every bit as much, objectify, dehumanize, and exploit women. The pendulum swung from one misguided extreme to another. There's a better vision for sexuality that transcends the exploitation of women's bodies on one hand or the denial of their existence on the other. That alternative was recently on display in a very surprising place. Christian pro-life activist Lila Rose appeared on a dating talk podcast called Whatever, which boasts over 4 million subscribers on YouTube. She was joined by a, shall we say, colorful assortment of guests, including a self-proclaimed pickup artist and a number of women who've made careers selling pictures of their bodies online. Now, typically, the format of this podcast involves men shaming women for their promiscuous behavior, which, of course, the men also engage in. Lila, however, threw both sides for a loop by describing a Christian view of the sexes, in which men and women have equal dignity, in which sexual relationships are not only about pleasure, but about procreation and the ability to bring life into the world. All of that, she added, is designed to occur within marriage, a lifelong public commitment to one spouse, a commitment which, as she rightly pointed out, social science demonstrates to be the most fulfilling and stable type of all sexual relationships. Well, the other guests on the podcast seemed absolutely mystified. One of the men dismissed Lila as annoying and a goody-two-shoes after she challenged him to exercise the same sort of self-control with women as he did at the gym and to commit himself faithfully to one woman. Now, she may not have converted any of these guests, but if the reaction online is any indication, she certainly made a lasting impression on a whole lot of people. Lila did what every Christian should do in a culture captivated by false dichotomies. She painted a better vision of anything currently on offer. Look, even if the world has forgotten this option and its reckless swings from one false extreme to another, God still calls us to reject these distortions and to make the case for something better. And not just to sell beer to win subscribers, but to point people to the one who made the world this way in the first place. After all, a life lived in the light of this truth can be a far more effective advertisement than anything a beer company can produce. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have to realize that the body of Christ needs to be a place where we take those who are hit and run over by life or by sin, and we welcome them. We do not condemn them. We love them. We may not condone what they have done, but this needs a place for healing. That is the body of Christ.
The truth is, in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, More Than Conquerors, about the kind of confidence every Christian should have. That message begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, struggles are a part of life, but the way you face trials and challenges as a Christian should be noticeably different than the rest of the world. That's why Dr. Young preached his four-message series called The Victorious Life, and why we want to send you a copy to help you better understand the trials you face from a biblical perspective. The Victorious Life series is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, More Than Conquerors.
How do you get to know God? If I would tell you I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, would that be maybe? I hope so. Emotional experience? A desire? Oh, when you and I say that as Christians it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how do we know this truth? How do we know it's real? How do we know it's valid? How do we know it's forever? We've been studying Romans chapter number 8 for 12 weeks. Most biblical theologians and scholars who love the Word of God would tell you that in all probability, it is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Therefore, we've gone through it word by word, phrase by phrase for these 12 weeks, and now we come to the end of that study. And it's been my prayer, and I hope the prayers of many, that as we have walked through that word, it has caught fire in your life and in my life, and therefore now we have built in us a reservoir of truth that will take us all the way through life so we can know, as Paul has taught us, that you and I are in the family of God. No matter what, no matter how, we know that we are in God's family. We are His children. Romans chapter 7, Paul ends up in a bad place. He says, I feel like my body is dead. I'm lifeless. I have no purpose. I'm bored. I'm cold. And he said, the reason is that I've got things upside down. My priorities are wrong. That's the end of Romans 7. Then Paul says, who in the world will deliver me from this depression, from this emptiness, from this despair, from this frustration? And he just almost shouts out in the scripture, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he writes Romans chapter 8. And he says, there is no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ. And as you read the epistles of Paul, that's the theme of every one of them. A man, a woman, a teenager, a boy, a girl, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And he talks about what it means to be in Christ. And in this Romans chapter 8, it is the message of the Bible that tells us that we are secure, we are safe throughout eternity. In our relationship with God, it is A-okay all the way through life and all the way through eternity. to do this, he mentions the Holy Spirit 17 times. 17 times. And he explains rather clearly that when you and I enter that relationship with Christ, the Trinity is involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God without skin. God the Son is God with skin. God the Holy Spirit is God inside of skin. Therefore, when we are convicted of sin, repent of sin, receive Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit in us that is Christ in us. So it's a clear teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is just all the way through this eighth chapter. Then he comes to that climactic moment that we dealt with recently, and that is Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. By the way, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Didn't bring them? There's one in the pew disguised as a hymnal. Get that out. Turn to the book of Romans. Man, your wives will help you find it. And go there to the eighth chapter, and you'll see a pivotal verse. Paul has already said when you're in Christ, you have a mind set not on flesh, but a mind set on the Spirit, and it changes everything. Then to that 14th verse, he said, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, are children of God. That is the line in the sand. That is the watershed. If you're on this side, you're led by the Spirit. If you're on the other side, you're not led by the Spirit. And that is the standard, the criteria, as to whether or not we have that relationship with Christ. Then he goes on and elaborates what we have as Christians. And I love that 26th, 27th verse. It says, when we don't know how to pray, you like that sometimes, I don't know exactly how to pray and what to say and what to do. It says that the Holy Spirit comes, remember that long old Greek word, sunani lambanotai, it means the Holy Spirit comes over where you are and comes over where I am and takes hold of you and takes hold of me. And when we pray, though we don't know exactly how to pray, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer, interprets it, and it goes to Jesus, who's at the right hand of God making intercession for us, and he interprets our mumbling kind of prayer to our Heavenly Father. And remember a basic principle there. The Holy Spirit, when we pray through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit prays a prayer for you and for me if we knew what God knows. That's his will. If we knew that, what God knows, we would know how to pray. Verse 26, verse 27. Then that great 28th verse, we just sat down on it for a long time. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. And that comforts up no end, doesn't it? Whatever's going on, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, we know that somehow God in his divine economy through the Holy Spirit is working everything out for our good as far as God sees our good, and God knows your good and my good more than we know it, right? We got that. And we're seeking for his purpose, for his unique will for your life and for my life. God wants to get a message through everybody here, every single one of us. And the message he would get through your life is different from the message in my life or anybody else's life. And if he does not get that message through your life, there will be a hole in creation. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called. We answered his call, according to his purpose. And then we move on to the 31st verse of Romans 8. Now, it's very interesting to me that Romans 8, verse 1, all the way through verse 30, the Holy Spirit is mentioned all the time. Holy Spirit, the work, the function, the priority, the leadership, the blessings. But you come to verse 31, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 39, the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned one time. Isn't that something? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then you come to the climactic end, verse 31 through 39, Holy Spirit not even mentioned. What's going on? All the other verses, Paul is teaching us and telling us what we have when we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit is operating in our life. Then he tells us the results, how that is working out in your life and my life and what we have because we have Christ and the Holy Spirit is operating in our life. He tells us what that means. And we dealt with that. And he has that little verse there which he says, what can I say to all these things? Verse 31, we know what in light of all that he has taught us, Paul said, well, what can I say? And he has that powerful verse that every wise person here will claim and sit down on for the rest of your life. Since God is for us, is that terrific? We're on God's team. We're in God's family. God is for everybody here. I don't know anything, anybody, any being that I'd rather have on my team or I'd rather be on his team than Almighty God, right? God is for us. And then that question, and the choir has answered it. The choir's answer, if they have forgotten, I doubt they have. Nobody. Then he asked, since God is for us, who can be against us?
Nobody.
And that's absolutely true. And Paul says, nobody can charge us. Jesus got that covered. Nobody can condemn us. He took our condemnation upon himself. That's the cross. And therefore, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on and he talks about separation. And then he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then I'll let the balcony answer that. And the answer is nothing. They remembered. Who can separate the love of Christ? What can separate us? Good. Isn't it good we have the choir in the balcony preaching to all of us today? And then Paul mentioned some separators. What are some things that separate you, separate me from him, separate us? Look at Romans, if you would, over your Bibles. I've given you an overview of where we've been and where we're going. And so let's look at some of these separators now. There's a list there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he names all these things. Tribulation, we talked about that. That's pressure. Distress, that's when we're in a narrow place. Persecution, it costs us something to stand for Christ. Famine may not just be hunger, but it's we're missing something in life. Nakedness, we're totally exposed and vulnerable. Peril and sword would be perhaps the judicial system speaking out against us as a sword of justice. So all of these things are separators, right? By separating me, what, does Christ really love me? Man, look, you know, I'm under peril. I'm persecuted. Does Christ? So these are things that tend to separate us. But another thing that all this incorporates is when you and I fumble and fail and strike out, make an error, mess up, and we have the idea that, man, I'm separate. Christ just can't love me. I'm put to one side. I'm put on probation. I'm thrown out. I've been disenfranchised. I'm embarrassed. Isn't it interesting? The church, We in the church are to be in the business of healing, bring about reconciliation, reaching out to those who are broken? Or is a church primarily a place for saints, that's the New Testament word for Christians, to sort of huddle up together and we're clean and we smell good and we like the music, the fellowship, the good feelings, and I just feel better when I went to church today. You know, is that who we are? Or are we a hospital for the least, the last, the lost, those who are broken, those who are disturbed, those who are in big trouble? You know, we come to church to serve and we come to church to be served, but is the church the place where we can really go when our life is bottomed out? Fred Smith is an executive, a businessman in Dallas. He's written a modern-day parable. And the parable goes like this. The title is, "Don't Take Me to the Hospital, Please." Don't take me to the hospital, please. And he writes these words. There's a man crossing the street. A car hits him. He's knocked down. He's seriously injured, and the car speeds off. He's been hit and run over, and he's bleeding, and people go out and say, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Don't take me to the hospital, please." They say, "What are you talking about? You're seriously injured. You don't know if you're going to make it. There's blood. You're in pain." He said, "Please don't take me to the hospital." And they said, "Why?" He said, "You see, I'm on the staff at the hospital." And he says, "They've never seen me except I'm clean and neat and nice." And said, "If I went to the hospital now, it would be an embarrassment to me that here I am broken and dirty. And don't take me to the hospital, please. They won't understand." And they said, "Look, we're going to call an ambulance." "No, no, please don't call an ambulance. Don't take me to the hospital, please, because there's another factor here." He said, "On the staff of the hospital, I have lectured all the team there many, many times. I have lectured them, and I have told them over and over again how to be a responsible pedestrian." He said, "I've reminded them, you never jaywalk." He said, "That's what I did when I was hit by that car that ran off." He said, "I reminded them that always in an accident, you got to see what the car was and you got to get license number." He said, "I don't know what kind of car hit me, and I certainly didn't see the license number." He said, "I'm embarrassed. I have taught all the staff not to do what I just did, and I was run over by a car." He said, "Boy, don't take me to the hospital, please." And they said, "Well, we'll call an ambulance." He said, "No, it's worse than that." He said, "You see, I'm a part of that hospital, and I know those who admit people in the hospital. And if I go up there to be admitted, and they won't recognize me in this mess." And he said, "I don't have my medical insurance card with me." He said, "They won't take me in because they realize the liability, and the hospital is responsible if they take anybody in." He said, "Please don't take me to the hospital." So he just crawled out of the road and went over in the gutter, bleeding. Now, in the parable, we don't know whether he bled to death or he somehow got the bleeding stopped. That's the end of the story. See, that's a strange story. This week, I asked different people, if you were caught and hit and run over by a very shameful sin that people knew about, would you go to the church in the morning on Sunday? These are Christian people. Every one of them said, "Oh no, I wouldn't go to church, man. If everybody knew and I did some despicable, heinous, shameful," he said, "I wouldn't go to church. I'd be ashamed to go to church." But the same person, they go to pool hall, and people understand that, wouldn't they? Go to a bar, well, it'd be people that understand. go to some who are living under a bridge. Yeah, they'd understand somebody been hit and run over by a shameful sin or addiction or a problem. They'd understand that. But to go to church, where all those beautiful people are, clean, well-dressed. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to realize that the body of Christ needs to be a place where we take those who are hit and run over by life or by sin, and we welcome them. We do not condemn them. We love them. We may not condone what they have done, but this needs a place for healing. That is the body of Christ. But sometimes we get broken. We get run over by sin, hit and run. The church is the last place we need to go. If that happened to you and me, I hope we'd say, take me to the church, please. Take me to the church, please.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For centuries, science believed the neural pathways of a person's mind were set at an early stage. Once formed, our minds could not be changed. We know now that our minds can be changed, and that when we are made new in Christ, part of that new is our mindset. And in our relationship with one another, we need to have the same mindset as Jesus. We should not do things from selfishness, but with humility of mind. We need to regard others, anybody, anywhere, more important than ourselves, and look out for their interests. Jesus was willing to give up his glory, humble himself, come all the way in human flesh, and on top of that, to die on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Are you and I willing to have the humility of mind that Jesus had? Then allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, renew your heart, renew your life as you read God's Word, the Bible. And guess what? You and I will begin to more and more grow up in Christ.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you become a Christ-centered conqueror no matter what challenges come your way with Dr. Young's four-message series from Romans 8 called The Victorious Life. This encouraging collection of messages will remind you that though battles in life are inevitable, you can have victory in all of them as God's child. So call now to request The Victorious Life as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for joining us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young closes out his More Than Conqueror's message with proven truth about why nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
You must be willing to tell the doctor what's wrong if you want the doctor to make it right.
And Dr. Tony Evans says it's no different with the great physician.
We must face our sin if we want to see God's solutions.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
Humans are both physical and spiritual beings.
Today, Dr. Evans looks at how satisfying your spiritual appetite is sometimes best accomplished by saying no to your physical one. Let's join him as he explains.
There was a forester who was known for how well he could chop down trees. And along came a very young man who had great ability and great strength. And he noticed all the attention that this older forester was being given for his ability to chop down trees. And he knew he was a lot younger and a lot stronger and wanted the clout to come to him. And so he challenged the older forester. He said, "Look, I know your reputation, but I'm here now. I'm a lot younger, stronger, and I'm pretty sure I could get many more trees chopped than you can, given your age, your weakness. I challenge you." And so the duel was on. The young man went at it. And every few moments, every interim, the older man would go and sit down by the stump of a tree, then get up and start chopping again. But the young man never stopped. Never stopped. He just kept going and going and going and going. But after a few moments, the older gentleman would go and sit down by the stump of the tree. As the young man just kept going and kept going and kept going. And finally, at the end of the day, the work day, they counted to see how many trees the older man had chopped down versus how many trees the younger, stronger man had chopped down. And wouldn't you know it, the older man had chopped down almost twice as many as the younger man. The younger man couldn't figure this out. He couldn't figure out how this older man, who not only was older, weaker, and slower, but would take breaks along the way. So he humbled himself and went over to the older forester and asked him, he said, "How are you able to achieve so much more than me when I worked so hard? You even sat down and took breaks." He said, "Well, the reason I was able to do it is because when I sat down to take breaks, I was sharpening my axe." See, you could be working hard, but if your tool isn't sharp, you could be working hard and not accomplishing very much. When it comes to chopping down the trees of our circumstances and all of the idiosyncratic elements of our lives that attack us, whether personally or collectively, we often find ourselves using the dull acts of going to church, the dull acts of religious activity, the dull acts of our own human understanding, and wonder why we aren't accomplishing what we think we ought to be accomplishing given the time, work, and energy we put in. Amen. Perhaps we've been operating with dull tools and have not taken the time to sharpen our axe so that we could get the work done in a way that didn't wipe us out in the process. Amen. In Isaiah 58, the prophet talks to the children of Israel, and he speaks to us today about how to sharpen your spiritual axe to get more accomplished. It is the single longest passage in Scripture on fasting. People fasted for different kinds of situations throughout the Bible. Single people fasted for a mate. When people were in trouble, they fasted for relief from the trouble. All kinds of scenario called for it. But it was a time where they would set aside the physical in order to gain something more important than the spiritual. Fasting can be defined as the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification for a period of time in order to activate a greater spiritual goal or to achieve a greater spiritual goal. Zechariah 7, verses 5 and 6 says, "You fast for God, you eat for yourself. We eat fit for our physical well-being, for our nutritional value. But he says, when you fast, when you intentionally give up the physical to gain the spiritual, you do that for God. And so Jesus made the point that in my absence, after my death, resurrection, and ascension, you will fast until I come again. Because if you need something to happen in the physical, you're going to need to have a sharpened axe in the spiritual. And that sharpened axe is when you add fasting to prayer. I was speaking to a group here recently, and when I spoke to the group, a mother had a baby in her arms, and the baby broke the meeting up, because the baby started crying and just creating all kind of distractions in the meeting. So I'm trying to speak to this group. They're distracted. I'm distracted. The baby was hungry. The baby wanted food. And the baby was hungry and desperate. It's bad enough if the baby is hungry. But if a baby's hungry and desperate, the baby will turn the place out. The mother, recognizing that there was a big disturbance, tried to pacify the baby. She went in and brought out a pacifier. That's called fake food. A pacifier is designed to shut you up while not benefiting you at all. A pacifier is fake news. Pacifier is designed to make you think something is happening, because you're performing the duty. You are sucking and sucking and sucking and sucking. So maybe if you suck hard enough and long enough, you think something is happening in your life. A lot of fake fasting goes on, where you can go through the motions to pacify and make you think you are spiritual. Make you think you're going. There's a lot of pacifying worship that goes on. Because I went to church, I must be spiritual or getting close to God. Well, the way you know you've been pacified is you're still hungry after you've done the work. God wants us to be hungry, but he wants us to be hungry for him. He wants there to be a hunger for God. And so Isaiah writes, and the people had a question, verse 3 of Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. In other words, we come to you, we tell you what we want, we tell you what we need, we give you our desires, and we don't hear a thing. So we've done the duty. We've done what you've asked us to do. We fulfilled what you've required, but heaven is not responding. Heaven is not answering us. Fasting is supposed to say that the spiritual is more important than the physical, that the supernatural is more important than the natural. Fasting says that man does not live by bread alone, that the physical can't fix this. Fasting says, I need a spiritual booster because the vaccine of my normal worship isn't working. It is to declare that I need heaven more than I need earth. And to let you know, God, how serious I am, I'm going to let something on earth go for a period of time because I need something more important from heaven. And so it's designed to place the spiritual in front of the physical. Of course, Satan wants to flip the script. He wants to make the physical more important than the spiritual. Because if he can keep you physical, then he can push back spiritual, which gives you limited access to heaven while increased access to earth. But since earth is not sufficient, then you find yourself limited in what you are able to achieve from a spiritual perspective. And so they were calling on God, they were going through the motions, they were doing the routine. And the question is raised at the beginning of verse 5, is it a fast like this which I choose. Not the one you want, but the one I choose. In other words, you giving it your own definition. You've come about, you doing this your way and not the way that I demand, expect, and require.
Dr. Evans will come back with a simple illustration from the world of sports when he continues our look at fasting in just a moment. First, though, today's lesson is part of a brand new message collection called The Return, focusing on creating in you and me the kind of believer God wants us to be. In this 13-part series, Dr. Evans explores the many different ways we can bring ourselves back into a closer connection with God and others, increasing our effectiveness as believers who have a vital role to play in God's kingdom. As we benefit those around us in God's name, we become people who make a difference in the world rather than someone who is merely overrun by it. We want you to have this powerful 2-volume collection of full-length CDs or digital downloads as our thank you gift when you make a contribution toward Tony's ministry. And when you do, we'll also send you, as an extra bonus, a copy of his insightful booklet, The Grace of God. Just visit TonyEvans.org to request your copy of The Return and The Grace of God. We have a link right on the homepage to make it easy. That's TonyEvans.org, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222, where one of our team members is ready to help with your request. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will return with more of today's message right after this.
These days, everything seems more expensive. At the Tony Evans Training Center, we go against the grain to bring you education on the Word of God. That's why we're lowering our monthly fee. Our users are just as excited as we are. Susan says, "I've been looking for a personal pace study, and TETC is an answer to my prayers. Today's reduced subscription announcement was confirmation to dive in and do it." Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to subscribe today and explore the kingdom.
Now in baseball, there's the first base, the second base, and the third base, and the goal is home plate. Because when you hit home plate, you score. So the idea is to be able to round the bases of fasting so that when you have completed it, you have scored heaven invading history. So first base, the place that you go first in the fast that he chooses, continuing in verse 5, is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? So the first thing you've got to do to have an acceptable time, an acceptable concentrated prayer time that includes giving up the physical for the spiritual because you need heaven on earth, is spiritually humbling ourselves before God. He calls it humble yourself, sackcloth and ashes, which is the posture of repentance. In other words, he says, if you want my attention from heaven, you must be willing to address sin in your life. Sackcloth and ashes, humbling yourself. In other words, you cannot use religious activity as a camouflage for unrighteous activity. We must face our sin if we want to see God's solutions. If we are not willing to face our sins, not excuse them, but face them, to acknowledge God. The Bible says that the one, Psalm 66:18, who harbors wickedness in his heart will not hear from God. So if you want to hear from God, you must face unrighteousness in your life or my life or collectively in our lives. We must not call it a mistake, a bad habit, or, you know, my bad. We've got to call it what God calls it if God has called it. And God calls it sin when we disobey him or his word. And so you must face it, humble yourself, sackcloth and ashes. It is the posture of repentance. And he says, this is the day that I approve of, that I accept. There are probably some people in here who avoid the scale. If someone were to ask you, have you stepped on the scale lately? You would say no. And there are other people who'll step on it and lean. One reason that people don't step on it or step on it and lean is they don't want to face the truth. They don't want it to be revealed that you've returned to meat and dessert. You don't want it revealed that the scale is going up and not going down, thinking that somehow not getting on the scale is changing something. That leaning on it, causing it to lie, has changed something. It is an unwillingness to face the reality that keeps us from not benefiting. You must be willing to tell the doctor what's wrong if you want the doctor to make it right. You and I must be willing to tell God what's wrong with our attitudes, our actions, what we did, what we said, that would block fellowship with Him if we want to hear from heaven, according to Psalm 66, 18. So, you know, when you want to remodel something, you got to be willing to tear stuff out, and it's messy before you can put new stuff in. And a lot of us want God to remodel our circumstances when we don't want Him to tear out our sin. And if He's not free to tear out our unrighteousness, He's not free to remodel our lives and put them in the order that we want them to be in, need them to be in, and request that they be in. Many of us have had colonoscopies. That's not a fun situation. Colonoscopy is not one of those exams you look forward to. But until the doctor can get rid of the junk, he can't see or she can't see and remove the polyps that can produce the cancer. And so even though it is an uncomfortable process and an uncomfortable exam, it's necessary to have a healthy colon and to live a cancer-free life from the colon perspective. God is inviting us to spiritual colonoscopies. He's saying, I want to cleanse of sin so that I am free to produce what you need in your life through the fast which I choose. Not the one that you want, but the one that I choose. So the first thing that has to be done, in fact, I would invite you to read the whole first chapter of the book of Isaiah, because the whole first chapter deals with unrighteous religion. They wanted to go to church and have their religion while refusing to acknowledge and deal and come to grips with their sin. The beautiful thing about this is God is inviting us to do that. He's welcoming us to do that. He says, I know you toe up from the flow up. I know you messed up. I know you think wrong. I know you have addictions. So not telling me isn't keeping it from me, because I already know that you are messed up. But come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring it to me in your sackcloth and ashes, in your posture of repentance, so that we can begin the process and we can touch first base. Now, there's one thing in baseball. If you are running the bases and you skip first base, it doesn't matter that you touch second. See, if you just skip over the base and keep on running and still think you can touch home plate, they're going to call you out, because you don't get credit for the other bases if you skip the first base. And the first base is coming clean before a holy God so that He can do His work in our lives. Second base, he says, is this not verse 6, the fast which I choose to loosen the bond of wickedness? We just talked about that. But then he says, to undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. First base is our authentic acknowledgement of our sin to God. Second base is our ministry to others. He says to loosen the bonds. Help other folk who tow up from the flow up. He says looking after those who've been oppressed. He talks about the fact of those who are hungry in verse 7, those who are homeless in verse 7, those who are naked in verse 7. He says, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, fasting must include your willingness to give to others what you need God to give to you. It is to attack our selfishness. You see, left to ourselves, there are three important people in the world: me, myself, and I. And left to ourselves, we want to be blessed. But God says the fast which I choose, the way you're going to get my attention in heaven, is that you not only call on me for what you want, you are a vehicle that I can use for what somebody else wants. The main way God blesses people is through other people, by putting it on their heart to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to touch other people where they live. Where when God lets somebody cross your path who has a need that you see, that you feel, and that you're able to meet, that is your mindset, that is your heart, because you understand that part of the fast that God chooses is not what you do in church, but what you do when you leave church.
Well, Dr. Evans only rounded second base in his illustration today. He'll bring it on home for us tomorrow as he continues his look at returning to God through fasting. Today's lesson comes from Tony's brand new series called The Return. Now's the time to get in touch with us to request the full-length version of all 13 messages in this extensive two-volume collection, including material we won't have time to present on the air. They're available for a limited time as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Along with it, we'll include a copy of Dr. Evans' booklet, The Grace of God. In a world that talks a lot about different ways to reach God, this booklet explains why life is really about what God did to reach us. If you're tired of feeling like you just don't measure up, you're in for some good news that can change your life. So be sure to take advantage of this special double offer. All the details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org, where you can make contributions online and sign up for Tony's free email devotional. Again, that's tonyevans.org, or call 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our resource team members help you. Again, 1-800-800-3222. Most people think of fasting in terms of what we don't do: eat. But the Bible describes a very active side to fasting, things that prove our act of sacrifice is more than just an act. Be sure to come back tomorrow as Dr. Evans continues his look at returning to God through fasting. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.